Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Hi. You know, everybody came to class in the morning.
That's a little
jab, but if everybody came to class in the morning, we wouldn't have to have the sermon because Chris covered it all.
Yeah.
So thank you, Chris. That was a little warm-up for me, right?
Yeah.
Okay. So I'm going to be talking about our walk with Christ this morning. And not only in Chris's class, studying Titus, but also in the Lord's Supper, we talked about so much that I'm going to cover. It's wonderful. But we're walking to Zion, right? We're marching. We are not stopping and saying, I think I'm going to go sit over in the oasis over there for a while and not walk, because I'm tired. Mm. You ever get tired, Paul?
Yeah,
we get tired. But we don't want to get tired in the Lord. We always want to do His good will.
Yes.
You know, we hunger and thirst. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We all have this going on in our system. We get hungry. We get thirsty. You know, if we could have the same amount of desire within us to not only take care of our needs with food, but to give the food of God to others. You know, you just have that desire. I read a book years ago called Schindler's List. I don't know if you ever read it. I think it was a movie too. He was an industrialist in World War II. And he knew so many people that were being put in concentration camps. And he risked his life to go undercover and to save one person at a time. And he kept on saving them and going back and saving some more. It was like that wonderful woman during the slavery time. What's her name?
Harriet Tubman.
What?
Harriet Tubman.
Oh, Tubman, yes. Yeah. Harriet.
Yes.
Boy, I love reading about her as well, that she wasn't satisfied just to save herself. She went back and back and back. I forget how many times was it like. I don't know, I forget. It was. She was risking her life over and over and over and over again. And so did Schindler. And you know, for Schindler, what he said when things were getting really nasty, someone was like holding on to him and said, you cannot go back. It's too late. You cannot go back. And he was crying. He said, but there's still some other people that need to be saved. You know, we need to have that same desire to save people for eternity. Yes. Not just from the pain of the war. So blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, Jesus said, for they will be satisfied. Okay, we've been saved by grace, right? It's something that we didn't deserve, unmerited favor. We didn't perform righteous deeds that merited our going to heaven. Okay, nothing we could do that could take away our sins. Nothing we could do to be good enough for that eternal realm. But He gave us a gift. You guys like gifts? You know, all wrapped up pretty, you know, brown paper packages tied up with strings. These are few of my favorite things. We like presents, right? He has given us the gift. We've been satisfied. We've been saved at last. Saved at last.
Amen.
You know, there was much of my life that I wasn't saved. I was looking here and looking there, wondering how I could find God's forgiveness for my life. And I thought I was a goner. But God blessed me. I'm so thankful. So I was saved by grace. We are not only saved, but we become a new, well, Chris, a new creature. Right? We were over that entire this morning. We become somebody else. Mm. We went down under the water, and we come back glorified. We went down under the water full of sin and horrible awfulness, and we came back to have the aura of Jesus. Mm. We are like little Jesuses. He wants us to do just like what he does. Follow Christ, right? And so we have this amazing, immeasurable importance, is that a way to say that? Of a task. Well, I mean, imagine Schindler and Tubman. Why can't I remember that? What's your name?
Yeah.
Emily? Oh, that's Emily, my granddaughter. Yeah, I should remember that. Anyway, we're a new creature. The old is gone. The new has come. Do people notice that when you're out? Do you look different? Do you act different from other people that's walking down the street that's in your business or in the store or whatever like that? Do you have an aura? I mean, that's a wonderful thing to have. I like looking at the moon before a storm, before a snowstorm, okay? You get a halo around it, this aura around the moon. I don't know what makes it there like that. It almost looked kind of blue. Painters of old used to try to paint this aura on Christians as they painted these beautiful scenes of Christians. And they, kind of looks like a frisbee. I don't think they did a good job of drawing that aura. But we have a glow about us. Whether you think you glow or not, we do. And the more you walk like Christ, the more you're going to glow. After a whole bunch of sessions of radiation, I was thinking I was glowing in the dark. But it's a different kind of glow. So the new has come. And you know what our ambition is? Is our ambition the same as it was before? To get the best paying job, to be the handsomest? And you look in the mirror and say, man, if I could only have a facelift or something, or grow some big muscles or something, I could be even better.
A new mirror.
Yes, get a new mirror. That would be much easier. Mirror on the wall. Why are you cracked? So my proposition is this morning is, I didn't read the previous line here. Our ambition is to be pleasing to him.
Yeah.
Our ambition is to be pleasing to him. Okay? The Bible tells us that. We need to get our affairs in order so that we can walk and say to God, am I pleasing you right now? Are you glad you saved me, Jesus, or are you still kind of bummed out? It's like I should have saved somebody else that would do my work.
Mm.
Because the world's getting no favor from you. Are you happy with me, Lord? Can I make you happier? Can you lead me? Can you guide me? Can you help me to be who you want me to be more each day? Right? Our ambition is to be pleasing to him. And my proposition is this morning, are we? Is it our ambition? Are we a new creature? Or are we the same that we were before? See, I had the experience of being a grown man when I became a Christian. So people knew that grown man before and after. And I remember one guy, Bobby Schneer, who we used to know, passed on from us. He worked up at the other plant at Janesbury Corporation. And he said, I just had to come down and see for myself. There's no way you became a Christian. Come on, let's hear some swears. Come on, be yourself. Just kind of be Barry. And I said, Bobby, I'm not him anymore. I'm a different man.
Amen.
And boy, I haven't been perfect at it. Oh my, there's a lot of polishing we all have to do still.
That's right.
You know, sometimes we don't think enough about what John the Baptist had to say. You know, God had a mighty plan that he was going to bring his son out of the kingdom where he was and make him be a man. And he was going to go down and take away the sins of mankind. And he sent a man to get people ready for his coming, John the Baptist. Right? He was telling people to get ready. Get ready. Repent. Repent, right?
Yes.
Change your life. Get ready because there's someone coming that is so much, much more than I am. You know, people thought he was kind of a big deal. Everybody was going out to the river to be baptized by John. And he goes, I'm not worthy to even untie his sandals. He says, this one is coming. Be ready. You know, he's got this language like, let the mountains be leveled and let the valleys rise up and make the crooked places straight. Be ready for the coming of the Lord. That wasn't just for people 2,000 years ago. That's for us.
Yes.
And guess what? It's every day. I need John the Baptist to be telling me every day to repent. There's still some things in you that need to change. Turn completely to Christ. Make the path ready for Christ to walk on in your life. Matthew 7, we'll be over in Matthew for a few verses, so let's just turn over there, Matthew 7. So he says something pretty important in verse 12. Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets. This is all that God has spoken to the people from the beginning of time. He would send his prophets. Tell the people. Tell them. This is how you need to be. From the law of Moses, right, that he gave to Moses, to the prophets, the voice that was in the prophet's mouth was repent, right? And however you want people to treat you, so treat them. Always think of that. Every day, every person that you come across, try to think, I need to treat them like I would like to be treated. Then he says, here's the thing, when you're walking, not everybody's going to go with you. Mm-hmm. Okay? There's a lot of people that are going to go the other direction. He says, enter by the narrow gate, verse 13. For the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Do you want to find it? Have you found it? Are you walking in that narrow way, different from the rest of the world? Remember, the majority of people are walking that wide road that leads to destruction. We have no part in them. We want to save them. We want to reach over into that narrow way and grab them by the collar and yank them and say, get out of that wide road that leads to destruction. Friday, right? Dominique, Friday, you're going to grab that person by the collar. That you're going to have that Bible study with, right? And say, get over here into this narrow way. Okay? I want you to do that. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life. The way is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. They might seem like your friends. They got this friendly suit on that says, "You're such a great guy, Barry. Why don't you join with me and do this escapade that I'm going to go on? Or join with me in these dirty jokes or whatever it is." They're ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. You get that? Every tree is going to be cut down and thrown to the fire if you're producing bad fruit. If the actions of your life are similar to the actions of those who are not Christians, that's bad fruit. It's rottenness that we've got to get out. Okay, we've got to prune those things off of us. It says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So that you will know them by their fruits. I find that scary. I am so not like Christ so many days. I don't mean I'm cussing and kicking people down the stairs. But there's such a high bar that Christ is. Elizabeth Browning, I think her name was, said something in one of her writings one time. If your reach does not exceed your grasp, then what's a heaven for? In other words, I think I said that right. In other words, don't think that you've got it all together. Don't think you have it all and be satisfied with, "I'm a Christian, I don't have to do anything else." There's more to reach. There's more that you'll never be able to go, but try to grab that golden ring, right? Try. Reach up and try to grab it. So, John 15 also tells, beginning verse 1, about the, about, it's like a tree, it's like the vine. He goes, "I am the vine. You are the branches. If you abide in me," right, "we can produce much fruit," right? "But if you don't abide in me," in other words, you go scurrying off and think you want to be worldly, some non-Christian way of living, then that branch is cut off and thrown into the fire. Because you're not who Christ wants to be with forever in heaven. Then he begins in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" I had a friend one time. He was my best friend in high school, and then he moved to Florida. And he came back to visit his parents, I think, and he visited with me. And he said he became a Christian. I said, and I was a Christian at the time myself. I said, "That's wonderful." I said, "How did this come about?" Well, he saw an angel. Does this sound like Galatians? Galatians 1? And this angel told him how to be a Christian or what to do. And it was nothing like the Christianity that I know. And I showed him Galatians 1, and he got angry. He said, I know what I saw. I know what I heard. So he's saying, Lord, Lord, look at all the great things I've been doing. But it's not the way Christ ordained. You ever read Pilgrim's Progress, one of my favorite books? And he's supposed to follow the way, right? He has to come in by the narrow gate. He has to be saved the way Christ wants him to be saved. You know, this is Christian. Leaving the city of destruction, going for the celestial city. And he was supposed to keep that light in his eyes and go right towards it, right? And he's going down the way, and he sees two guys tumble over the wall. There was a great wall on one side. They tumble over the wall, and they said, who are you guys, and why are you doing this? Why did you come in at the gate? And they said, this is the way our people have been doing this since the beginning. This is the way we always do it. It's much easier to come this way than to go that other way. I mean, look at all the troubles you've had so far. We just kind of climb over the gate and call ourselves, what, Christians, I guess. And that's why we do it. It's our tradition. And they went on their way. So in verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and burst against that house. Have you ever had things happening to you? You say, God, what's happening to me? The winds are blowing. The ground is shaking. I'm having a hard time in my life. Why don't you make the way smooth for me? But there's a lot of wind in this world. There's a lot of sin that's causing all kinds of bad things, blowing against this house. But if you're built on the rock, you're going to stand firm.
That's right.
You're going to have boulder shoulders like Steve. That's my favorite
nickname.
From now on, he's boulder shoulders. Okay. So burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew, and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Do you remember I told you, I think I did one time, that near where we live, there was a guy that was going to build a house, and he didn't want to go the conventional way. He just had this post hole digger. Right, and he dug these nice deep holes. I don't know, maybe 3 feet deep or something, you know. And he put these poles in there, and then pushed the dirt around it. This was his foundation, right? And he built his house on this. The whole first floor was on, and he was putting up the frame of the house. And my father told us, do not play on that house. Do not go over there, because that house is going to fall down. Mm-hmm. I was like, yeah, right. How can a house fall down? It fell down. We looked over there one time and said, are you kidding me? The house was like this. He had to quit the project. Take the boards apart, pull out everything, and he never did start again. It's a real picture for me when I'm reading this, to see that it actually does. If we build a house on philosophy of the world or anything else, our house is going to fall. So be careful how you build your house. Another place to go is Jeremiah 18. I'm not going to read those verses because I'm already blabbering enough here. But in Jeremiah chapter 18, 1 through 6, the person that God's talking to, Jeremiah, God says, go down to the potter's house. And he saw the potter, and he was making something out of that clay, right? Making a vessel. And it didn't turn out right. So he destroyed it and made it into a different vessel. And God's saying, this is what I will do. Don't I have the right to do what a potter does? Okay? If you feel like that God is really trying to reform you, sometimes it hurts. Okay? Be with him. Say, God, whatever you need to do to me, I am the clay. You are the potter. In 2 Peter chapter 1, if we could flip over there quick, in verse 5, it says, now for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith. Do you supply the moral diligence? Do you work really hard for the things that you're trying to do? I'm going to share a secret. We had a difficult time last week at my house because my grandson did not get 100 on this test. Got 92, I think it was. And it really bummed him out because he had hundreds all along. You know, to be perfect, it's hard to stand on that pedestal, right? It's really hard. A judge went to an eighth grade class recently and told them, it's okay to make mistakes sometimes. It's okay with you, but you got to let things be okay. I'll do better next time. You got to have that attitude that, well, okay, I'm not perfect. Only Christ is perfect. Okay? And it causes you to say, I'm going to try harder. Sorry, Cole, if I embarrass you. Now, for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love.
Amen.
Boy, it just builds on one thing after another. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I think we mentioned it this morning, all the great things that you can be, being part of the body, you know, God might make you a prophet, or he might make you a teacher, he might make you all these different things that you feel that I would really love to be that kind of a person. He said, but I'm going to show you a more excellent way. You think those are good to have, being a prophet or whatever, a healer or whatever you want to be? I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And he introduces 1 Corinthians 13, which is all about learning how to love. Real, genuine love. And so we all can have that gift, right? So that's at the bottom of all these wonderful things. You strive for this and you're going to get this. If you strive for that, you're going to get this. Strive for that, you're going to get this. And at the bottom, you're going to have love. And you know, what is God, by the way? How would you describe God? God is love. You can be like God if you love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How much love do you think God has? It's just beyond my understanding how much love there is. So in conclusion, when we are trying our very best, and God knows it's our very best. We're learning every day how to be a better person. We stumble. We try hard to be better the next day, and whatever is going on in our lives, God wants us to sing. Emmy, by the way, Emmy's taking singing lessons. And the lady said she's already halfway there. So he wants us to sing. Not Bob, but you ever hear Bob's voice? No, I'm only kidding.
Great voice.
I love to hear Bob sing. Let us sing. Let us rejoice. Let us praise God. Go tell it on the mountain.
Amen.
That Jesus Christ is born.
That's right.
Right? We need to get excited about the Lord. We got to go tell people.
Yes.
Let us be thankful and show others how thankful we are to be Christians. You know, Paul said in Romans, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. To everyone, the gospel is there. And the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is the power, bang, to get you into heaven. Bang. Ever let us be thankful and show it. While we're in 2 Peter, let's go to 1 Peter. I had that out of order here. 1 Peter 1. He's telling us in verse 6 that in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. We all get trials. Some are going beautifully at times, and then this syllable wants to tip over. You know, we go through trials. That the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Amen?
Yes.
You know, I was looking at this morning again, and I was thinking, boy, one of my favorite verses is over in Isaiah chapter 43. I mentioned before how wonderful it is. He says in verse 25, I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my sake. Jesus wants your sins gone for his sake, so that he can be happy. I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. And across the page, chapter 44, verse 22, it says, I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud, and your sins like a heavy mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Anybody see a lot of fog this morning? Oh, wow, it was really foggy. I had to slow down sometimes, almost to a stop because I couldn't see anything. And don't you love it when, on particular days when the sun is going to come out later, you go through this fog and all of a sudden you can see a brightness on the top of the fog and the sun starts to bust through that fog and starts to get so bright you can hardly see. Okay? I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud, and your sins like a heavy mist. So, We need to be effective ambassadors for Christ. Effective ambassadors, like in 2 Corinthians 5. We need to bring them in. Bring them in! And let them have the same joy and eternal joy that you and I have. You know, I like to ask God often, fill my cup, Lord. Fill it up and make me whole. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup overflows, it says in Psalm 23:5, right? My cup overflows, but maybe so, but I want more. Fill my cup, Lord, and make me whole. Let's pray. Almighty God, we just love you so much, and we feel very inadequate to be your servants. But Lord, we're very happy in knowing that we are. We're saved. You love us.
Yes.
You have a mission for us. I pray that we won't fail, but we'll do all the best we can, God, with whoever we are, with our talents, or even lack of talents. Help us, God, to serve you and be joyful in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.